Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 6. I want to share with you a thought today that I hope will be a blessing and encouragement to you. I've entitled the message, The Believer's Greatest Work. Now today, if I was to ask you that, I would probably, if we've got, I don't know how many folks here, but if we were to go around to everyone, we'd probably get an answer, a different answer from every different person as we talked about what would be the greatest work. But today I want to look at something that I believe is one of the greatest works. I believe God gives us many things that we find in the Word of God. And by the way, all God's work is important. All God's work we need to be faithful to do. But again, believers have the task of the obligation to do what God wants us to do in a world where we have literally so many obligations and so many commandments. The Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian. Salvation didn't cost me nothing, he said, but it sure made me a debtor to him for what he's done for me. There are several things in the Bible before we get started. We're commanded to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. I tell you, if you're here this morning, you ought to come with a love in your heart for what God has done. Hadn't God been good? Isn't it just a blessing to be able to be in the house of God today, to sing the songs of God, to hear the Word of God, and just to love Jesus and let Him know that we care about Him? Not only that, but we're commanded to love others around about. In fact, the whole world wraps, the whole gospel message wraps around others. The Bible said Jesus came to the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He said in Matthew 22:39, He said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And truly today, most times in the day we live in, most people don't even know the neighbor. But I believe we ought to acquaint ourselves, and if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be introducing them to Him. We're commanded to follow the Lord in humble obedience. Just obey Him and follow Him. In John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Not only that, here's a great work. We're commanded to live holy lives. In 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, He said, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And definitely today, we could not go by without mentioning this, and I've kind of already have, but we're commanded to carry the gospel to the lost. He said in Acts 1:8, Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We find in Mark 16:15, He said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this list of obligations seems very extensive and far more than could be listed in any single sermon. If I was to take these, we just have to go right on through to the evening service because we would not be able to cover them all. However, it is our sacred duty to obey, to heed to, and understand the commandments that God gives us. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the commands that God issues to His people. And, you know, sometimes we get overwhelmed and we say, you know, there's no way that I can meet God's expectations of me. And could I remind you this morning, you're absolutely right. We cannot meet the expectations that God has for us, but we can accomplish what we accomplish through and in Him if we trust Him. If we try to do what God commands us to do in our own power, we'll fall flat of our face. I tell you, I love the song, without Him, I can do nothing. And today, I'm grateful that He's promised to be here with me. Now, as we come to the text in just a moment, in chapter 5, we're going to be in chapter 6, but in chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with some verses. He's contrasting the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. The Bible said, when we get saved, we become a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In chapter 5 of Galatians, in 19 through 21, he contrasts the works of the flesh. In chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, he contrasts the fruit of the Spirit. All God's expectations for His people are contained in the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if we're going to be what we need to be, Ephesians 5:18. We are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We will exhibit these things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It proves that we belong to God. I tell you, when people see us, they ought to know that we're a Christian. They ought to know we're a Christian by the way we live, by the way we act, the things we say. last night I was in a place and we were eating, and the manager come over and he was getting on some employees. And honestly, I had not heard. I didn't know what the commotion was about. And after he went on, he came over and he apologized to me. And I said, well, you know, I didn't even notice it. And he said, well, when they started the profanity, he said, I did something about it. I said, they were using profanity? And he said, yes. And I said, well, that does bother me. And I said, I did not hear it, and I'm grateful for it. But I was glad that at least he told them to get outside and to get away from the customers that was inside. But friend, today, people ought to know by looking and telling that we've been saved by the grace of God. Now, in the context we live today, there's a reality that exists. And no matter what, we are new creatures in Christ. We are saved by the grace of God. But sin still exists in this old world. And friend, today, no matter what we think or say, we're going to find everywhere we go that we're going to run into things like that, even as I did last night, and understand that people fail. And can I remind you, sometimes good people fail. I'm talking about Christian people fail in doing what needs to be done. And so what Paul is demonstrating to us in the passage of Scripture this morning, he's demonstrating to us, I believe, one of the greatest responsibilities that we have, that we demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life through love for others. You know, we're living in a hurting world today. And don't misunderstand me. This message has nothing to do with winking at sin. It has nothing to do with saying that sin's okay, because it's not. But what it does have to say is that all of us, except by the grace of God, can fall into sin, and we can sin against God in things that we do. And I want to take this passage to you today, and I believe it's one of the greatest works that you and I can have, and I want to share some thoughts with you that I pray will be a blessing. If you have your Bibles, Galatians 6, beginning verse 1. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in one another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Our Father, Lord, today I thank you for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, I do pray now that you'd help me. I pray that you would guide and direct and give us wisdom as we open this passage of Scripture today. Lord, we realize today that we live in a sinful world, and we realize today that we're living in a world where the devil is more rampant than he's ever been, I believe. We see him at work in the lives and hearts of people, especially new Christians, people that are just getting saved. And we know that he's at work in homes and in churches, and he's doing all he can to destroy and to tear apart. But Lord, I pray today that you'd help us to understand that we're just human like everyone else. But thank God, if we're saved, we have the Spirit of God that indwells us and helps us along the way. And Father, we'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, amen. You know, I find this very quite interested. He said, if a man be overtaken in a fault. I'm not trying to change the Word of God by any means, but I tell you, I've been living 71 years, and I'm going to tell you, I have to admit that I've been overtaken with a fault. And I think all of us would have to say somewhere along the line, it's not so much as when a man is overtaken in a fault, but when a man is overtaken in a fault. Now, Paul is obviously writing in the very first word, he distinguishes who he's talking to. He says, brethren. The word brethren there that is given to us, I think, we would help us understand. It comes from a word that means those of the same womb. In other words, we're all, if we're saved, we're of the same womb. We're born of God. We're saved by the grace of God, and we're part of the family of God. If you're saved this morning, you may not like me, but you're my brother and sister in Christ, whether you want to be or not, if you chose to do that in your life. So the thing that he's talking about here, again, he's not talking so much about, I think this can apply to lost people and helping them along the way, but he's talking to brethren. And he said, if we be overtaken in a fault, remembering that we've been born again, we've been adopted into the family of God. And I think today, if we've been adopted into the family of God, we're part of the same family. I tell you, there's not going to be any differences when we get to heaven. We're going to all dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ and live with Him forever and forever. Now, Paul refers to a believer that's been overtaken. The word overtaken means to overtake by surprise, to overpower before one can make their escape. This word was used to speak of a criminal who was caught red-handed in the commission of the crime. In other words, people often are overtaken in a fault. And as much as I'd love to tell you today that we as Christians get saved and we become a perfect individual, that just ain't so. Excuse the English there, but it just ain't so. The fact of it is, there's only one perfect one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He gave Himself for it. And so what happens is, He said, if a man be overtaken, in other words, if it happens quickly, and by the way, sin will happen quickly. Sin, as it often has been said, will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. It'll destroy your life, it'll destroy your family, it'll destroy your home, it'll destroy everything if you're not careful. And listen, it can happen like that, and you can be overtaken in a fault. The word fault means to a side slip, a false step, a falling aside, a lapse of righteousness, a deviation from truth. It means to stumble. The word is a violation of the limitations that God has placed on us when we step outside of the boundaries. As a child of God, we have boundaries which we're to live in. And we're not to go outside these boundaries. That's why the Bible teaches us to abstain from the appearance of all evil. He tells us to be holy, for He is holy. We have a responsibility to live for God and be faithful to Him in every area of our life. And so here the idea is a believer who finds himself in a situation and things all of a sudden gets out of hand. Now, how does that happen? Well, there's a number of ways that things like that happen. Many times the Christian begins to flirt with sin. I quoted the verse while ago, abstain from the appearance of all evil, and I think you need to do more than that. I believe you need to stay away from it. Friend, if you're looking, if you're not separating yourself, as the Word of God tells us we need to do, you're going to find yourself flirting with sin, and sin is nothing you want to flirt with. You talk about getting burnt, you'll get burnt in just a minute or so before you know it, and you'll find out you couldn't handle what you thought you could. The believer is surprised when it overtakes his life. They surprise when they get caught. They surprise when they stumble and fail. And by the way, this happens to believers more often than we're willing to admit. I have no reason for this sermon other than God just gave it to me today, and this is what I have. I don't know what's in your heart today, and I don't know what you're experiencing, but I tell you what, the Bible said that we need to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And it happens to the believer more than we want to think. Christians aren't perfect. We're easily overcome by sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, I just can't believe that happened to them. I can't believe that happened to her. I can't believe that happened to him. You know, we can't believe it because we just don't, well, we just think, hopefully the best. But the truth of it is, it slipped on us before it happened. Now, how do we deal with that? Well, there's several ways, and I think we have to be careful. And this is the reason for this whole message today. Christians aren't perfect. We're easily overcome, and what happens in a believer's life is a terrible thing. It ought to break our heart to see Christian people that profess Christ to fall into sin. And so as a believer, what's my responsibility? Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. He said if they're overtaken, we need to help them. But here's what sometimes happens. Because we fail as Christians, we criticize. Oh, look at them. Look what they did. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. I want you to understand today that when I stand here before you, I preach against sin. I believe sin ought to be judged, and I believe it will one day be judged. But I'm going to tell you something. When my brother falls, it don't make me happy. And I don't get nowhere by criticizing him or running him down. I don't get nowhere by gossiping about him either. Getting to the phone, some people can't wait to get to the phone. I tell you what, I'd say the less that knew about it, the better we'd be. And the fact of it is, we need to pray instead of gossip. We need to pray for those that have needs. Sometimes we withdraw from them. Ooh, look what they did. I'm not going near them. I tell you what, I don't think you ought to go near them to the point of fellowshipping, well, as far as running around with or putting yourself in the position where you'd be questionable. But I tell you, just an arm around the shoulder or I love you, brother or sister in Christ, might be an encouragement. Sometimes we shame them. You see, our mind as Christians, we think some sins are worse than others. And I want to say that some sins, the consequences are greater, okay? I understand that. But I understand also that the Bible says sin is sin. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why should we shame them or isolate them or slander them? I'm going to have to move. Or spread rumors about them without first trying to restore them. I believe in church discipline. I believe that the Bible teaches that. But I believe it only teaches it after we've done everything in our power to restore that person back to the place they need to be. What Paul was doing was trying to teach us a better way to live. Instead of attacking the fallen that believe for his failure, we must learn to love them in spite of their failure. I'm grateful today. Someone recently just mentioned to me in conversation that they felt they'd been a failure. Can I tell you today, if you're a child of God, you're not a failure unless you just give up and quit. I tell you, just get up and keep going and keep going and keep going, and God will help you along the way. And so today, I'm moving right along, and I think I forgot to give Robert my first point. But anyway, you wouldn't have understood it anyway. But go ahead and put up. The first thing we need to do is set bones. Set bones. You said, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I'll get there in a minute. And I'm glad I held off because really you'd have been scratching your head all this time. Remember when dealing with a fallen believer, we're brethren. The Bible said in Proverbs 17:17, a brother is born for adversity. When our brother and sister, in this case maybe, falls into sin, we're to reach out to them, help them up, get them back on their feet. A couple of weeks ago, I fell. And you know, when you fall when there's a bunch of people around and embarrasses you. And even though you hurt like crazy, you jump back up like a jack-in-the-box. And I jumped up, but I had people on both sides pulling me up. I was grateful for the help I got. That's kind of what depicts in our life what we need to do. Now the Bible says, Paul says, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one. Now the word spiritual, let me just describe that to you. It's talking about somebody that's walking in the Spirit. It says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. When we think of spiritual, this is not spirituality. Well, I've been going to church faithful, and I've been doing the best I can, and I think I'm more spiritual than they are. No, that's not what he's talking about. Because if that's your attitude, you're probably not as spiritual as you think you are. But the attitude of spirituality is you're able to discern and understand that problems happen. And when problems happen, then they need to be resolved and taken care of. So what are the spiritual believers supposed to do? He's supposed to restore him any way he possibly can. Now, the reason I said today, setting bones, I did kind of fracture my toe, but I didn't have to have no bones set. As far as I know, I don't know I've ever had any bones had to be set that I broke. But if you break a bone and go to the doctor, if it's a compound break, they set the bone. And I remember one time we were in Monticello. I was pastoring, and I think it was Joel, my oldest son. He come running in, and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, Stephen broke his arm." I said, "Boy, hush! You don't know if he broke his arm or not." And he said, "No, Daddy, he broke his arm." I said, "Joel, don't say that again. You don't know that he broke his arm." And I walked outside, and Stephen's arm was this way, and it was like that. And I said, "Yeah, I think he broke his arm." They took him to the doctor, and he said it, and as far as I know, many of you may know Stephen Bach, but Stephen's arm, I guess it's all right now, but they had to set it in place in order that it might grow back like it needed to be. You see, now that's not a task that just anyone could do. That takes a physician. It takes a doctor. It takes somebody that knows what they're doing. So when a bone is broken, that bone must be put back in place so it can heal correctly. And I tell you, the last thing we want as Christians to be broken and not get them straight to where they can heal correctly and end up, as Paul said, a castaway. He said, I don't want to be a castaway. When a fellow believer slips and falls into sin, those of us who are right with God are to help him get on his feet. We're told to restore them in a spirit of meekness. This particular fruit spirit causes us to deal with the fallen believer in love and tenderness. When we are meek, we will not reproach them in a spirit of hatred. Listen, I'm sorry, you can say what you want to, but I believe that Jesus died for everybody in this world, regardless of what their sin is. And somebody said, well, I'm not messing with them because their sin is not a good sin. Friend, there's no sin that's good. But I tell you what, we have a responsibility to tell people and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ in love. I'm not saying we need to give in to them. We're not to do what they go along with what they're doing or even act like we think it's all right. But I believe we ought to humble ourselves and in a spirit of meekness, come alongside of them and try to encourage them along the way. I tell you, here, the older I get, the more blessing I've seen, how blessed it is to be able to assist people that have needs. We've been helping the Harrisons out this week, and many of you have helped, and Susan and I have gone and picked up some things and took over, and some of you brought food, some others brought other stuff. And, you know, I left there the other day, and I said, you know, this is what Christianity is all about, showing love that we have. You know, sometimes the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. Friend, we don't need to shoot our own. We need to help encourage them and lift them up. We don't need to talk about them. We don't need to separate from them. We need to treat them like they're, we don't need to treat them like they're spiritual lepers. What we should do is run to them, reach out to them, help them. Help them climb out of the pit. Restore them to the fellowship of the church. Sometimes often folks may, something happen and they may get angry at church or something happen. And we say, well, that's the way they feel. That's it. But I tell you, just somebody making a phone call. I tell you, sometimes I go to people's houses and I say, preacher, just those cards we get in the mail, just those phone calls just lifts me up more than you know. Paul says we're to restore the fallen, but he uses a word also that I think is important. Restore in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Friend, as much as I'd love to tell you that nothing bad can happen to you, I can't tell you that, because except by the grace of God, we would not be here ourselves. He said, you better consider, you better look at your own life. You better try to fix your own problem. The spiritual person will be quick to see the fault of another person's life, but the spiritual person should also remember their own frailty. I remember my preacher telling me one time, I remember when I had wandered away from God and I came back and was trying to make things right, I remember him saying this to me. He said, we're made of the same material. And I said, basically, I thought, he's the preacher. He's on a pedestal. He, surely not him. But he said, we're all human. And he said all of us could be in the situation except by the grace of God. The spiritual believer, friend, I tell you today, you know what we need to do to bring people to Jesus? And I'm talking about lost people too. We need to love them. We need to love them. We need to accept them. I didn't say accept their sin. I said, but we need to accept them. We need to help them. We need to forgive them. And we need to restore them. And one who sets the bones in the broken body of Christ has done a great work that God will bless and thank you for. Not, he won't have to thank us for. We'll thank him for how we handle the fallen situation. Quickly, I move on. The second thing, believers lift burdens. Look at verse 2. He said, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I quote this quite often to help fellow believers as they struggle. But what Paul is saying in verse 2 is just a continuation of verse 1. We're still dealing with the issue of restoration of a fallen believer. Let's examine this verse for a moment. The word burden there in this verse, it speaks of a load. He's used to speak of someone going down under a heavy weight. When a believer falls into sin, they need help. They need help getting out from under the load of sin. They need help getting out from being defeated. They have fallen under the weight. And they'll always find themselves under the weight. They'll be encumbered with a load of fear. They'll have shame and guilt and regret with a sense that they'll never be right with God. And they struggle. I have people tell me all the time, you say, come on, I want you to come back to church. I want you to serve the Lord like you once did. And they said, oh, I'll never be able to do that. Friend, as long as they have that attitude, we can't convince them otherwise. They probably never will. But as believers are commanded in this verse to bear burdens, the word bear means to lift up, to take a hold of his hands and help him up. It's an image of getting out from under the load when someone else helping them carry the load when they're being pressed down. Of the night I mentioned I fell, and honestly, it happened so fast. I was trying to get up, but I was jerked up by some people that was close by. And I'm grateful for folks that are willing to help bear the load. It is a life of love and sacrifice, of being good to others. Let me just read this. This is what Jesus did during his earthly life. He reached out and touched beggars. He healed them of diseases. He reached out and touched the dead, raising them to life again. He touched others who were sick. He counted as his friends prostitutes, tax collectors, drunkards, and all kinds of sinners. He had compassion on those who were struggling under an aggressive weight. When Jesus came into contact with struggling people, you know what he said? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. The Lord's yoke is easy because he always carries the heavy part of it. Jesus gets in the yoke with hurting and oppressed people, and he helps them carry the load. It was common back in the day when farmers would break in some oxen. They would put an old oxen, they would get one that had been around for a while, and they'd put him with a young one. And before long, they'd be out there plowing, and it'd be that old oxen. They'd be pulling the load. He'd probably be doing most of it. But eventually, he was helping that young one to develop strength to where one day he would help somebody else bear their load. The Lord's burden is easy and it's light. And we can rest while he carries the yoke and gets us through. While this deals with sinning believers, like I said, basically I think it is talking about the brethren. I think we can understand today it speaks many other areas of our life. There's struggling believers all around us. Some we might not even think. Some carry heavy financial burdens. Some being broken by physical needs. Some are burdened over wayward loved ones. Others carry a tremendous load of guilt and shame over deeds they have done or maybe left undone. Some carry a burden over a broken marriage. Some are burdened over the needs of their church. Some are burdened over the spiritual condition of their church. There's plenty of burdens all around us. And every burdened soul needs someone. They need someone that'll come along and help them bear the load. Every burdened soul needs somebody that'll love them enough to help them and encourage them and strengthen them along the way. When we do, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We do more than merely talk about losing others. We love them in deed and not just in word. He said in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our duty in Christ is to love those who are struggling under heavy burdens. Now, friend, today you said, preacher, this is different than what we normally hear on Sunday morning. It may be, but I'm going to tell you something. I see people every day that are under heavy, heavy burdens. And I tell you, sometimes we don't think a thing about it. But as Christians, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to pray for them and help pull them out from under the load. How do we do that? We pray for them. Pray for them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've said a lot lately about this, but I'm afraid that a lot of times we fail so much in praying like we ought to. We need to meet needs in their lives. We need to befriend them. Jesus loved them. We should love them. We act just like Jesus when we bear the sins of others. Remember the cross? Jesus was on the cross dying. He was bearing our burden. I'm glad that she sang that song, "By His Stripes We Are Healed." Hallelujah. I'm grateful today that Jesus Christ took our sin. He bore our burden on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be saved and born again. And I realize today that sometimes we're forced to carry burdens that weigh us down. Oftentimes people say, "Why me? I don't understand." But yet the Bible said we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You remember the man Simon that carried Jesus' cross? You stop and think about it. I don't know anybody that would have thought that was a good thing at the time to be carrying the cross that Jesus was going to be crucified on. So I wonder what went through Simon's mind as he probably in shame says, "I'm being forced to do something. It's going to lead to his death." But then a little later, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He turned to the thief and said, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." And I believe Simon had a change of heart. I believe he came to faith. In Acts 13:1, it tells us he was an elder in the church at Antioch. And I tell you what a blessing, as he understood that he helped bear the burden that Jesus was about to bear for you and I. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Believers set bones, believers lift burdens, and quickly, verse 4 and 5, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." He continues the thought by reminding us that there's a danger in our work to help the struggling ones. We need to remember that apart from Jesus, we're nothing. I've already said that. The only way we can become something is by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. The word deceiving means to suffer delusion. We're deluded when we think of something on our own. If we glory in our gifts, we glory in our talent. It's a mark of carnality and not spirituality if we think that's us. Thank God today for beautiful singing, and thank God today for preaching, and thank God today for witnessing and all those things. But friend, we can accomplish nothing apart from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He does for us. He said in verse 4, "Prove our own work." Prove means to recognize with careful examination. And by the way, that last phrase is believers inspect buildings. Believers inspect buildings. We inspect our own selves. The idea is that we're not to judge our condition by comparing ourselves to others. You remember the Pharisee? He said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I tithe, pray, and do all those things." But then there was the old sinner over there. He couldn't say that he did any of that. But he just smote himself upon the breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you today, we need to understand it's not about pride and boasting. It's about rejoicing when we help someone to overcome something in their life. It does not mean, and by the way, and I started to say there a while ago, we're not to look at them and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as they are. I don't do those things." You may be doing some things that's worse than they are. Don't judge yourself by them. Judge yourself by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the example. He's the standard. He's the plumb line of the Bible. And we're to bring ourselves into that. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto him." And then quickly in verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, wait a minute. You said we're told to help bear the burden. Now, he says he's got to bear his own burden. What are you saying? Well, here's what I'm saying. It seems like this verse is not contradicting, but the word burden in verse 2 speaks of a weight too heavy to be carried by one person. Now, that's where the Greek and all that stuff that we perhaps maybe don't get into as much, but these words have different meanings. And so this burden in verse 2 speaks of a weight too heavy to be carried by another person. Now, this word that we're beginning to look at in verse 5, "every man shall bear his own burden," it refers to a soldier's pact. It speaks of the load every person is expected to carry by himself. The word was used to speak of freight or cargo carried by ship. The ship captain would never give his cargo to another ship. He would take it to a safe place. You know, I can help my brother with those burdens that are too heavy for him to bear by himself. But there's some burdens that just can't be shared. But I have the responsibility to help him carry his when I can. I have my responsibility to carry my own load. Know that one day I'll face God at the judgment seat of Christ. When that day, the Lord will not compare me. So, well, you didn't do as much as Paul. You didn't do as much as Peter. Thank goodness, he won't do that. But he'll judge the building that I built for myself, the burdens that I helped bear, and the burdens that I carried. He will look at the workmanship of what I built in my own life, and he'll hold me accountable just like he will you. This all reminds us not to look at how someone else is building their lives. Don't pass judgment on their efforts, but consider our own building and understand that ultimately we will be judged by God. As believers, we have two options, and here they are. We can walk around with a self-righteous, judgmental attitude. We can hold everyone up to our standard and judge them when they fall short of what we call right living. Or we can reach out and help them when they stumble and fall. Getting under the load with them, we can withhold our judgment of their lives. We can turn our judgment inward. We can build our own building knowing that it will be judged by the Lord someday. And we can work in our own lives to make them what the Lord wants them to be. In other words, we can either walk in love or we can walk in judgment of others. How are you going to walk this morning? Friend, if you're here today, you may be here and you're lost. You may never have trusted Christ as your Savior. I plead with you today. All Jesus did for us, he did on the cross. And I would plead with you today, come today. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved by the grace of God. But there may be some here today, you say, preacher, I'm saved. But I woke up the other day and I had fallen to a place that I did not want to go. And I don't know what to do. I want you to know, as your pastor and as this church, we want to help you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you bear the load. But friend, God loves you. And the same God that forgave you of salvation for salvation will forgive you of your sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the problem. We go too long without confessing the sin that we commit on a daily basis. And before you know it, we're in the trap. We've fallen. And it's hard to get back up.